You would with me this morning, turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word. Lord, again we ask, we plead for Your help as we come to Your Word. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to take this Word, to allow us to hear as it were the very voice of Christ speaking to us. You would take this Word through the Spirit. Allow us to see. Allow us to understand. Enable us to bow humbly before the resurrected, reigning Lord to Your glory. To Your praise, as we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning of verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. While it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. John 20 begins with the disciples of Jesus in hopeless despair, anguish. Everything that they had hoped for, their understanding and hope of Him being the Messiah promised, just absolutely had not worked out the way that they thought it should. They thought it would. Nobody, none of the disciples, were anticipating a resurrection on this day. They believed in the resurrection, like all good Jews. They believed that there would be a resurrection one day at the end of time, at the end of the age. That's when the Messiah would come and the kingdoms would be set up and the world would come to Jerusalem with Jesus enthroned. And they're thinking there was no concept that this promised Messiah would come in the middle of history. Jesus died, was buried on Friday before sundown, observing the Sabbath on Saturday. They were meticulous. We spoke about this Friday at the Good Friday service in Oakland. These Jewish men, these leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious people were so meticulous about following the law concerning Sabbath and not having a body hung upon the cross, which symbolized the curse, not having that body there on the Sabbath day, which would begin at sundown Friday evening. So they go and want the legs, ask Pilate that the legs would be broken so that they would die quickly and they could get them off the crosses before sundown. So meticulous to be religious and follow tradition, and you've just murdered an innocent man. You've just killed the Son of God. Or more accurate, you were used by God to kill His own Son through the help of Roman soldiers. Our triune God was in control of everything that's taking place on that cross, just as He's in control of everything that's taking place this morning, Easter morning. So after the Sabbath day, Luke 24 says that some women who had faithfully served Jesus during His ministry came to the tomb. And again, it's another interesting, as you look at this whole account and you try to put together all the comings and the women and who's there and who's there, it does fit together. We're not going to take the time to lay all that out today. Women were coming to the tomb to anoint His body, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had gone and gotten Jesus' body along with Nicodemus. And they had prepared Jesus' body for burial. These women came early in the morning with spices to anoint His body. I don't really think that it's proper to say that the women were coming to make sure the men didn't mess things up. I don't think that was their motive at all. I think Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did a bang-up job in preparing Jesus' body for burial and washing it and wrapping it in linen strips and putting the different materials in between and holding it all together, all these different strips being put. I read somewhere where the women were coming to anoint His body with spices, not to prepare for burial, to anoint it. And when they got there, they found that our triune God had already anointed it in recognition when the Spirit came. But that's a different story. So we're going to look at John's account in these first verses, first 10 verses, of what happened that morning. And John says in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone rolled away from the tomb." Now, it's not clear why John's account only deals and focuses on Mary Magdalene. And there is no such evidence anywhere. There's not a shred of evidence anywhere, biblical or otherwise, to support the claim that there was some kind of illicit romantic relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Don't care what Jesus Christ superstar that opera said. Doesn't make any difference what the Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code said. There is not one shred of evidence, biblical or extra-biblical, to support that claim. All we really know about Mary Magdalene comes from her appearance at the tomb here and also from Luke chapter 8. If you look at Luke chapter 8 with me. Luke chapter 8. We read at verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city, this is Jesus, one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from seven demons had gone out of her, with Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So you have these women following and serving Jesus and supporting him out of their private means. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. And she seemed to be something of a leader in this group. But that's what we know for sure. Out of all that she had, she was supporting the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 goes on to tell us, so she saw the stone was rolled away. She immediately turned and ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Apostle. That's John's designation, his name for himself in the writing. Instead of using his own name, John would say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Her announcement, they have taken away the Lord. She didn't say the Lord's resurrected. She said they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we, the other women, we do not know where they've laid him. Mary saw the stone rolled away. She saw that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. Jesus' body was gone. And we don't know where they laid him. There was no thought of resurrection in her mind at this time. The last thing Mary expected, or the women expected to find when they went to that tomb that Sunday morning, was evidence of Jesus' resurrection. So Mary ran to Peter. Verse 3 says, so Peter and the other disciple went forth. And they were going to the tomb, running, verse 4 tells us. The two were running together. And the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. When the fleet-footed John got to the tomb, he stopped at the opening. And he looked in. But he did not go in. Verse 6. Look out, here comes Peter. Here comes Peter running. P- Peter being Peter. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw that he didn't stop. He didn't hesitate. He just went right in. When he got in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. Again, the burial technique was to wrap the body in strips of linen with the oils and the salves and all the things that they would do and roll on these material. They put down a strip, put salve on it, put another strip on, until the whole body was covered up to the shoulders. And then the head was wrapped in a different material, different from the linen strips. What John and Peter saw in the empty tomb was nothing less than evidence of the resurrection. Indeed, they saw the proof of the first resurrection ever. What happened here was completely different than the raising of Lazarus, or the restoring of Lazarus back to life. It was completely different from the son of the widow of Nahum. It was completely different than any of the restorations to life in the Old Testament or in the New Covenant. This was not a resuscitation. This was a resurrection. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he came out struggling and walking with the linen wrappings on him and on his head. And Jesus says, unwrap him, set him free from those things. It's important for us to realize that Lazarus and the widow's son and all other restorations to life, those folks were restored in the same body. They were brought back to life in the same body. They died again. They twice had to go through the experience of death. That may have been part of the reason why Jesus was weeping at Lazarus' tomb. He was truly Lazarus' friend. And he's going to restore him to the glory of God. And Lazarus is going to have to die again. N.T. Wright talks about the difference between a restoration to life and a resurrection. He uses this illustration I've told you before of a river. It's kind of like a Volkswagen. It drives up to this river and it goes into the river and it comes out a Volkswagen. Resurrection is coming to the river like a Volkswagen, going through the river, coming out like a Lincoln Continental. There's a change. Jesus' body was transmuted into something new, something different, something wonderful, connected with the body that was laid in that tomb, but now different. It's important to remember that the disciples didn't immediately jump to the conclusion that Jesus had risen from the dead when they saw the tomb was empty. Peter stood and looked at the linen wrappings, at the face being in a different place, the face wrapping, the head wrapping. You could almost picture Peter saying, what have they done? What does this mean? He's wondering, what does this mean? When you look at verse 8, it tells us, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then also entered when he saw and believed. He saw and believed that Jesus had resurrected from the body. Because of something he saw in the not so empty, empty tomb. He saw and believed the truth about Jesus and his resurrection. And so should we. We can say that the Apostle John was the first to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the understanding of faith and what faith is, what saving faith is, from Romans. The faith, we are saved by faith. We are not saved by anything we do. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our intelligence. We are saved by the gift of faith, enabling us to believe and to rest and to trust on exactly what we're celebrating this morning. In the resurrection, the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation, our hope of heaven, our hope of what's going to happen to us when we die, and we will die. Where we will stand in the presence of the Lord. That salvation comes only by grace, only through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By believing, by resting, by trusting on all, everything that we have, everything we hope to have, we put on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. He's risen from this tomb. What convinced John? What allowed John to see and believe? What did he see? In the original language, there are three words used that's translated the word see or saw in this passage. Three different words are used to translate the word see or saw for what Peter and John observed in the not so empty, empty tomb. When John ran in verse 5, when he ran and he stooped down and he looked into the tomb and saw that it was empty. Looking in, verse 5, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but did not go in. This word for saw is simply to see, to behold. It's simply seeing something. Nothing more than just sight. He just saw it. That's the same word that happened to to Mary when she first came and saw the stone rolled away. She saw the stone rolled away. That's all she saw. That's all she knew. That's all she observed. Then Peter comes in verse 6. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw. This is a different word. This word carries with it the idea of theory or to theorize, to think. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Verse 7, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And Peter, you can hear people, what does this mean? What does this mean? He's struck by this. Why is this this way? And he began to ponder and he began to wonder. Verse 8, we look at John. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then entered and saw, different word, and believed. He saw. This carries with it the idea of understanding, of grasping. He saw. Not just sight. He saw not just in theory and thinking about it. He saw by the gift of grace and the work of the Spirit. He saw and believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What made John believe? And the not so empty tomb. What was the evidence? And think of it. This is the evidence that the Lord Jesus left. When Jesus' body was transmuted and transformed and resurrected into the glorified body, it was just as if it passed right through the linen cloths. They were still in the same form, the same shape, lying there as if there were a body in it, but it was empty. There was nothing in it. Maybe it had collapsed a little bit. But the space between the linen wrapping and the head wrapping, there would have been a natural space as he's laying there. But now this head wrapping is found in another place, folded up. And John saw that with understanding and knew. Not fully, not completely, but he knew that Jesus had resurrected. Verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. John had grasped that this was happening, this and that, but didn't understand all that it meant. Peter still pondering and wondering. Wouldn't you like to be able to hear what that conversation was when they went home, as they were walking home, and John perhaps trying to explain to Peter? And Peter, verse 24 in Luke says that Peter went away wondering, contemplating, thinking. But Peter, by God's grace, came to understand. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter will write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy hath caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Folks, that's where we have to come to. That is the object of our faith. Spirit-given faith that Jesus Christ died as my substitute, was dead and buried, but the third day was raised from the dead through the power of the triune God, and is now enthroned, reigning and ruling over heaven and earth. So we have to ask ourselves this morning as we come, how do I understand the empty tomb, the not so empty tomb? How do I live my life in light of the not so empty tomb? How do we live in light of the resurrection? What do we do with the evidence? The tomb is empty. The linen cloths are there. When Jesus resurrected, I hope this is sanctified imagination. He resurrects. Comes right through the linen cloth. Stands up and says, "I got to leave. I got to leave something here for John." And he takes that face cloth and he folds it up and he puts it at a different place. And John saw it and believed. Why do we live in light of the resurrection? Very quickly, what are we to learn? Three things. What are we to draw from the not so empty, empty tomb? Number one, that the triune God has provided perfectly adequate evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The tomb is empty. How do you explain the evidence? How do you explain the eyewitness evidence? The witness that will go to see that the women will bear, the witness that John and Peter, the disciples, in their appearing to him. Then they went out and they preached the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were persecuted and they were tortured and they were put to death by preaching that message, by standing on that message. And there was nothing that they could do, the threats of the officials to say, "Don't preach in that name anymore." We can't. We have to preach. And if we're children of God, if the Spirit of God has come and opened our eyes and our hearts to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Spirit dwells within us, we cannot but live for Christ. God has given us adequate evidence. Number two, the experience of Peter and John at the tomb indicate that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was glorified. Much of this was in the Sunday school class this morning. Guy Waters did such a beautiful job of dealing with the resurrection. But Jesus' body was raised a glorified body. It was laid in the tomb a natural body. It was raised a glorified spiritual body. This body of Jesus, this reigning Lord Jesus Christ sits right now enthroned at the right hand of the triune God with all power, all authority given to him in heaven and on earth. All things. He reigns and rules over all things. This is what it means to believe in the resurrection. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body enthroned in heaven, reigning and ruling over all things. Don't for a moment allow ourselves to think that Jesus is this vulnerable, weak, reigning Lord. He was raised not in a fleshly body. He was raised a glorified human body. He is still the God-man, fully God, fully man, reigning and ruling over all things. Don't insult Jesus by making him something less than he is now. He is the reigning Lord. And if we, by grace, have come to faith in him, he is our reigning Lord over all things. And nothing touches my life that doesn't come through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good things, the bad things, the in-between things, the ho-hum things, if we are in Christ, all comes from his hand and through his power and his wisdom and his love for us. Jesus Christ today is the exalted, he's the exalted, reigning, ruling Lord of heaven and earth. And he's caring for his church. He's caring for his people. He's shepherding his sheep until he calls them to himself. Christian, he is sovereignly caring over you and for you. Then thirdly, the transformation of the body of Jesus Christ points to a new mode of life that's coming for us, for believers. His resurrection is a picture of the resurrection that will be ours when the Lord returns and the graves are opened. We heard a lot in the Sunday school class about first fruits this morning. I don't know how much we really think about that. In the Old Testament, there were two plantings. There were two harvests a year. And at the beginning of each one of the harvests, there would be the festival of first fruits. They would take a bundle, the first fruits of the crop, and they would make a wave offering to God, and they would offer sacrifices to God. And what they were saying is, this first fruit, as you pointed out this morning, means that there's a lot more coming. There's a lot more coming. In Jesus' resurrection, he is the first fruit. But there's a lot more coming for everyone whom he died and died as a substitute, took their place. Our best days are in the future. Our best life is not now. It's in the future. Old Mr. Dillow, Marvin Dillow's dad, when he was dying, said he wanted to be buried with a fork in his hand. Remember that? Remember he said to Paul? Paul would say, bury me with a fork in my hand. He says, every time you go to a church dinner, they always tell you to keep the fork because the best is yet to come. Live in light of the resurrected, glorified, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have been adopted into his family, adopted into his kingdom. We're not citizens of this world. Let me close by, whenever Guy Waters went to 1 Corinthians 15 and did a beautiful job, I said, oh no, there goes the message. Let me close by just highlighting some things from 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. I'm just going to read these. Verses 3 to 4. And they'll call back some memory, maybe some people in the Sunday school class. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We must rest and trust in that gospel. That's the most important thing that you will ever hear in your life, and you've heard it this morning. So now you're accountable for it. Verses 12 to 14. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Verses 16 to 19. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you're still in your sins. But reverse that. Since He is raised, we can know I'm no longer in my sins. I'm no longer forgiven. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But then verse 20 says, but now. Folks, we live in the but now. We live on this side of the resurrection. And dwell with the Spirit of Christ. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man death came, by man also the resurrection of the dead came. And then finally, those final verses of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by law keeping, not by doing, by resting and trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is that work of the Lord? Making Him known. Making Him known in the church, then through the church out into the world. Making the gospel known in our lives of living, demonstrating the joy and the confidence and the peace that comes from knowing that we are loved and we are redeemed in Christ. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, because He was the first fruits. There'll be a great gathering of His fruit. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for setting your love upon us before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Christ, for coming and redeeming, paying the penalty that we can never pay. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that work of opening our eyes and opening our hearts to see something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you be pleased to each and every one of us. Reveal Christ to us. Let us hear the gospel with spiritual ears that enables and empowers us to live for Him. And no matter what we are called to face in our lives, we will do so, seeking to glorify Christ, to demonstrate the power of His resurrection by our resting and trusting in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing Because He Lives.